What a month. Not too many weeks ago, we were told, as you watched the news, that there's a shortage of oil. And every time you turned around, the price went up. And because of the world demand in China and a lot of other places, we would never, ever be able to keep up. Our refineries would never be able to keep up. And the price was just going to go up and up and up and up. And this week, as we watched it go down and down and down and down, we found that in Vienna, there's a group of OPEC leaders who decided they had to cut production because there's a glut in the market of oil. How did that happen in a matter of weeks? I know that the older I get, the more I realize that everything has cycles and everything goes up and everything comes down, and just be patient and things will turn around, and don't get too rattled about anything. It might even be that the stock market will come up someday. I'm not predicting that, but it might just be that it might even come back, and it might come back faster than we ever imagined. Who knows? What we know is life just doesn't continue to go on. It never just is always the same. It's always changing, always adjusting. Something's changing. And as we think about that, we recognize that it's very important for us to realize things do change. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, what we do is become a people who think everything is going to continue as they have always been in the past. And if you can get that thought in your mind, you know exactly what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. When he talked about a problem that existed in his world in that day for the Christians, and it's a problem that exists in our world today for us as Christians, because as you and I think of the second coming of Jesus Christ, for us it's something we look for, it's something that we long for, something that we're confident is going to happen, something we just can't wait for it to happen. But as we think about it, we also recognize that there are many, many in our world today who scoff at it. They mock at it. They make fun of it. They laugh at us for even thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming back. And if you'd go to 2 Peter chapter 3, you would find in verse 4 these words, "Where is the promise of His coming?" They laugh at us for thinking this is really going to take place. And tonight, as we think about that, we have to think about what evidence do we have, or how are we going to respond to? What do we say to people who mock us and laugh at us and say, "You have no evidence that the Lord will ever, ever come back. All the evidence speaks to us and screams to us that the world is going to continue as it has always been." So let's read the first 9 verses of chapter 3. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." When you read that account, you recognize that the Apostle Peter had a real burden for his people. And he was very concerned that somehow they'd be shifted off of truth. And in particular, they'd be shifted off the truth of the second coming. It always amazes me in our day and age how many people say it really doesn't matter what you believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I just say, read the New Testament, read Paul, read Peter. When they talk about heresy and false teaching, they almost always run immediately to the second coming, because they know that will be the one that will be attacked. If you can somehow destroy some kind of our thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just keep making your way down a road to destroy everything that we believe. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is very important. As you saw in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says that what they are about to say is something that they have already said. And what they already said is something that has already been said by the Old Testament prophets. And so the Old Testament prophets agree with the apostolic message, which agrees with what Peter's about to say. And so we have a great foundation for the reality that what he's about to say is true. These scoffers are skeptics. And when you're a skeptic, it influences you in several ways. It influences their worldview regarding creation and about natural science. And they become uniformitarians, as you know. They say, as it says here in verse 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And if that is true, if they could prove that to be true, if they are on solid foundation that everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation, then they're on the right course. And we are on the wrong course. Then they have a point that they can stand on that we cannot defend against. But Peter says, watch me. I will prove to you that all things have not continued as they were from the beginning. How many here believe that all things continue as they were from the beginning? I hope not one of you. We have overwhelming evidence that the world just doesn't keep going around and around in circles, that there's nothing new under the sun. We have overwhelming evidence that everything keeps changing and God has been changing. As you read this account, then he comes up with these five worlds in the history of humanity. And as you look at each of those worlds, you'll find that each of them ended in a catastrophe, cataclysmic catastrophe, world-shaking catastrophe, something that was overwhelmingly unique, that has never happened before and will never happen again. He begins in verse 5 with this word, "For this they willfully forget." By the way, you know Will Rogers said, all of us are ignorant. We're just ignorant about different things. And the famous philosopher once said, it isn't ignorance that's the problem, it's the ignorance of the ignorance. That's the problem. It is not that they are unable to see. It is not that they cannot comprehend. It is not that the world, when it looks at the facts around them, has to come to the conclusion of uniformitarianism, but that they willfully, and by the way, you and I understand, that's always been our problem as humanity. If any man will to do his will, he'll know the truth, whether it's of God or of man. The problem's always been in our heart. The problem has always been, I don't want to learn the truth. And so he says this in verse 5. "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And he says, you know, there once was a world, we'll call it the created world, the world that was brought into existence by the word of God. And we all understand that because we have studied Genesis. And as we have studied Genesis, in particular chapter 1 and chapter 2, we recognize that by the word of the Lord, 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 and the Lord said, and the Lord spoke, and the Lord spoke, and by the word of the Lord, the created world came into existence. And what a world it was. Of all the five worlds in all of history, it surely has to rate up there as high as you can get, perhaps almost as high as the final world. It is a world where man is given tremendous dignity. We were created in the image and likeness of God. In some way we resembled God. In some way we reflected God. In some way we portrayed to the world around us something of God. We had tremendous dignity and we had tremendous dominion. We were given the power, Adam and Eve were given the power to be the king and the queen of all of creation. And they were given the power to subdue it and have dominion over it and to name the animals, and on the list goes. And what a provision in that world. God said to them, look around you at my created garden of paradise, which we call Eden. He said, look at all of it and you can have everything. Have at it. It is all yours. There's not one thing that is restricted of you. You can have everything in it. Oh, except for this one thing. There's a tree in the middle. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I would prefer that you not eat from it. In fact, I'm going to command that you not eat from it, because the day that you eat in it, then I'm going to have to do something for you. I'm going to respect your dignity and your image in likeness to me. And if you make a choice to eat of that tree, then I will allow you to eat of that tree, but you will have to pay the consequences. I'm going to allow you the honor of making a choice in regards to whether or not you want to trust me or whether or not you want to eat of the tree, so that you can know and make decisions about what is good and what is bad. And as you recall that account, you recognize that that world that was the created world, that world that came into the existence by the word of God, was the perfect world. And yet, when you looked at it, it surely didn't last long. We understand it didn't last long enough for Eve to even know that animals can't talk. And that is why Satan could come in the form of a serpent and go to her and say, "This is God said this," and it never dawned on her that this wasn't supposed to be happening. It was happened so rapidly that she and Adam never even conceived to have a child. It happened so rapidly that it was probably over before it started. It was probably over for sure within a month. And that world suddenly fell. And mankind was given the honor from God to make a choice, and it made a choice. And Adam chose that day, and Eve chose that day, and God allowed them to do that. He respected them for that, and they made a choice. And one of the things you learn from history is God respects and honors the image and likeness that He gave to us, and consistently allows mankind to make the choices He wants, even if the choice that He makes is to go for all of eternity into a lake of fire. That is His choice. And so that day, that world came to an end. And that day, the world that was created, that perfect world, ended in a fall. You understand from 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were abode, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed, out of that created world came another world. It was a cursed world. You can read all about it in Genesis, and you can read exactly what happened and what a world it was. Usher, the one who has done the most work and is sometimes considered the mastermind of the chronology of the Old and New Testament, said for 1,656 years. We might debate that, but I don't know of anybody who's been better at doing chronology than Bishop Usher. And for 1,656 years, a new world existed. It's a world that then existed. It's a world that perished. By the way, if you'd like to read a good book, Dr. Wickham does have a book entitled The World That Perished, and it might be helpful for you if you've never read that. That world was the cursed world. As you read about it, you recognize that it was radically different than the world that had existed in creation. That suddenly things all went different. Suddenly animals, which were at peace with one another in that created world, there was perfect harmony between God the Father, God's angels, God's human beings, God's animal. They were all in perfect harmony, and suddenly animals were tearing apart animals. Suddenly life was radically different. The atmosphere was different, and the firmament broke up, we are told, and suddenly the world that existed changed, and it became the cursed world. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Suddenly man had to work in the sweat of his brow. Man was not just given anything you want, just keep and subdue it. He suddenly had to work in the sweat of his brow, but he was not allowed to eat of animals, and therefore he worked extremely hard and would come home only with vegetables. And as a result of that, was always in need, always in hunger, always living in a struggling world. And for 1,656 years, mankind lived like that in a cursed world, and it was probably the worst of the five worlds in the history of humanity. It is the worst, not just because mankind had to work and animals were eating animals and animals were tearing apart animals, but you find that in that day there were dinosaurs, the kings of the beast that were roaming the land, and the pterodons and all those creatures that were roaming it. But what really made it bad, as you read about that world, was that it was a world that was dominated by demons. It was a world like nothing we have ever known. Oh, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, but nothing like that world. And you can read about that. In fact, if you go to Genesis in chapter 6, you'd read these words in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, and then finally in verse 5, that the sons of God, verse 1, chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. And I know we might debate on what the sons of God and the daughters of men are, but I think 2 Peter, which we have studied, and Jude make it very, very clear that the angelic beings, the demonic angelic beings, decided to infiltrate and have great, great influence in humanity. And they took for themselves the daughters of men. And they created a world that was dominated by demons, so that when you read down to verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. He was speared through. He was stabbed through at his creation. He looked at it and he recognized that demonic forces had so taken control of this world that every man, it seemed, every moment, it seemed, every thought, it seemed, was evil continually. And with great grief and sorrow, he has to make a choice about that world. And that God had to step in. He had to do something. Because if that world would have existed, Satan was that close to winning. He had almost everyone. He had brought everybody down. Every man, every thought, evil continually. And God said, I have to shut this down before he gets them all. And he chose a man by the name of Noah, who was righteous and found grace in his eyes. And you understand that that world came to a screeching halt with an event called the flood. As you look at that event, you recognize that for 1,656 years, mankind had had this cursed world that they lived in. And it was downhill until at the end, God stepped in, not because of his wrath, although he was angry, but because it was the only way he could stop the downfall of humanity. And if you would have been on the moon and looked at the earth, which would have been 6 times larger than the moon as you see it, you would have seen that this continent with the ocean surrounding it, this one continent with the ocean surrounding it, suddenly it all went blue. And if you could see it close enough, you would have seen that the flood covered everything, every mountain. It was not a local flood. And no matter how much people try to tell you that, if it was a local flood, then God is a liar. Because every time you see a rainbow, the Word of God says to you and to me that it is an evidence of His promise that the world would never have a flood like that flood. And if it is a local flood, then every local flood would make God a liar. No, it was a worldwide flood that covered all the land. And if you stood on the moon that day and watched this world just turn blue, as the waters from above and the waters from beneath just were let go and released, suddenly God would have been destroying His world. And God took care of that world. And then if you had looked real, real careful that day, you would have seen this little speck floating on that. And there would have been a little ark with all the hope of mankind floating in a little ark with a bunch of animals and life. The second world was probably the worst world. In some ways, it atmospherically was probably superior to ours. Probably the atmospheric pressure was double. I don't know if you've ever been to places where the atmospheric pressure is higher than the normal atmospheric pressure that we live with. But you understand that when you live high in altitude, the atmospheric pressure goes down. But if you go down to the Dead Sea, where the atmospheric pressure is higher, and if you could double the atmospheric pressure, how life would be different. How there wouldn't be rain. How there wouldn't be the convections of winds and the storms and all that stuff. This second world, the cursed world, did not have some of those things, but it had the corruption of demonic forces that ultimately brought it to an end. And God, in a catastrophic way, ended the second world. The created world ended with a fall. The cursed world ended with a flood. And out of that came the world that now exists. The current world. The world that you and I live in. And how things have changed. The mountains suddenly shot up in the air, tens of thousands of feet. And all the scientists, as you went to the university, as I went to the universe, would say that some way, mysteriously, there was enormous uplifts so that mountains would shoot up to thousands, tens of thousands of feet by time and chance and the movement of forces of nature. God would say to them, and He would say to you and me, excuse me, some mysterious force of time and chance pushed them up tens of thousands of feet. God would say to you and to me in Psalm 95, excuse me, the hills that are high are mine, and I made them. And you would read in Psalm 104, verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, how the mountains were pushed up by God, and God radically changed the world. The topography was different. Instead of one continent with water surrounding it, suddenly we have the continents as we know them today. The climate would suddenly be radically changed, and the atmospheric pressure would drop so that suddenly the dinosaurs could no longer live and would become extinct in just a matter of time. The vegetation would not be as lush, and somehow because of that lack of that massive moisture that was above the world, it would not continue. The vegetation would be diminishing, and most importantly, the way God dealt with man suddenly changed. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 9. And Peter is talking about the world that then existed came to the end in a radical flood, and the world that now exists is quite a world. By the way, at the beginning of the message, we said, what do you say to people who scoff at the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because they say, since the beginning, all things have continued as they did from the creation. God has left behind an overwhelming evidence that they are wrong. You can go sometimes to the highest of mountains and find the records of fossils. And scattered throughout our universe, throughout our world, I should say, are all the evidence that the world that we live in now is not the same as the world that once existed. A world that did exist, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, but perished. And God did a spectacular job of proving to mankind that all things do not continue as they did from the beginning of creation. We live in a different world. You understand that this world that we live in continues to display the glory of God. But Job would say so well, they are but a whisper. They're but a whisper of what really God is like. And Romans would tell us that mankind, looking at the heavens that declare the glory of God in Job's statement, they're just a simple whisper, would tell us in Romans, Paul would say in Romans, that in spite of that, mankind can look at the world around him and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. In that world that we now live in, that the scoffers say, where is the promise of His coming? This world's going to go on forever. We who are saints say to them, no, no, no. It has not been the same since the beginning of creation. We're in the third world already. And if God says He's going to go to a fourth world and ultimately to a fifth world, it will happen. And you have no evidence that it will not. Now, when you think of this world that we live in, if you go back to 2 Peter, you recognize that this world that we live in is not going to go on forever. Not only because in the past the world's changed, the created world became the cursed world became the current world, not only because things have changed in the past, but because God said He will change this world. And when you read the account, you recognize that if the first world ended in the fall, and the second world ended in the flood, the third world is going to end in a fight. And what a fight it will be. You can read about it in Revelation, that at the end, mankind will stand up against this Almighty God. Psalmist would say, why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine vain things? He who is in heaven laughs. They walk around thinking they're going to take on God. And the book of Revelation will tell us that in this world, the world that we live in, man in his arrogance, in his mocking tone, will say, all things have and will continue as they always have been. And God says, excuse me, I don't think so. And in the end, as you read in Revelation, there will be a tremendous fight. A fight like no fight has ever been fought before. We won't take the time tonight to read about it. But if you would read about it, you'd recognize it's a fight where the Lord Himself descends from heaven on a white horse, comes crashing in a blaze of glory with all of His armies with Him, as we studied in my Sunday school class this morning. And the fight is over before it begins. From the word of His mouth, every enemy will be defeated on the face of the earth instantly. And suddenly, the world that we know will come to an end. It will come to an end in a fight. If you think about it, that third world which we get to live in is not too bad of a world, but it's still a sin-cursed world. And the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He's going to bring in another world. It'll be the coming world, the fourth world. If you're in 2 Peter, you understand, as he says here in chapter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is going to be a fight and a destruction that's going to go on, and the world as we know it will change. You and I understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, this coming world that He's going to set up, His feet will touch the top of the Mount of Olives, and in respect for Him, and out of the reality of His glory, the mountains will be laid bare, and the valleys will be filled in. And what a world this fourth world is going to be. We sang about it several times tonight. In fact, Jerry sang about it, and we sang about it. What a day that will be. We understand that the animals will be restored to harmony. and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will walk over and stick his hand in the hole of an asp, and if he is dead, it won't hurt him, it won't affect him. We understand that everything's going to change. We understand there'll be a perfect harmony. But the best thing about the world that's going to come is we will have a perfect ruler. It will not be because we are perfect people. It will not be because the people who inherit and inhabit the millennial kingdom are perfect people. We will see how it ends. That will prove it. It will be a perfect world in the sense of a millennial kingdom because the one who rules will rule with a rod of iron. And he will rule with righteousness. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine to have somebody in charge of our world, our nation, our state, our city, our own personal lives, who is absolutely righteous? It will say in Isaiah chapter 65 that if somebody lifts his little fist in rebellion against this ruler, he will be dead instantly. He will rule with a rod of iron. No evil will be tolerated. And what a world that will be. It's a world where there are no killings, no police, no armies. Not because man is perfect yet, but because we have a ruler who can handle all of that. And by himself, he will make sure that this world is all that it's supposed to be. Satan and his forces, according to Revelation chapter 20, will be locked up. Mankind will be rigidly ruled. But we will enjoy it. Because as we go through that millennium, we will come back as saints resurrected and be there. But those who live on the earth at that time, just normal human beings who are a part of it, will greatly enjoy it, it would seem, because they will have all abundance of food. They will have lambs and lions laying down. They will have the elimination of the storms and tornadoes and floods and all the things that have been bothering us. There'll be no crime. There'll be no police. There'll be none of those things in that world. And yet in that world, where the population will grow to enormous numbers, because a man of 100 years old will be considered yet a baby, in that world, it too will come to an end. If you read it in Revelation chapter 20, you understand exactly how that world comes to an end, because God has always promised to live up to His honor and His statement to us that He honors our image and likeness of Him. And He respects any choice we make. And if we choose to live all of eternity in the lake of fire, then we may choose that. And He will let us do that. And at the end of the millennium, He releases Satan for a short period of time. And Satan will be able to completely influence the lives of people. When you study it, you recognize that Eve said to God, "Satan made me do that." And God said to us, "No." James chapter 1 says to us, the problem really isn't Satan. Now, he's pretty deceptive, and we're no match for him. And surely he would be able to lead us astray. But trust me, God says, the problem isn't Satan. It's out of the heart proceeds the issues of life, as the Lord Jesus Christ would say. And as James would say, that Satan will throw the trap in front of us, the bait in front of us, and then our hearts, which are depraved, will desire. And in that time, the end, Satan will be released for just a short period of time, and the results will be a final proof to all of history and for all mankind that the real problem of history has not really been Satan, although he is a major player and problem. The real problem of all of history is that man has one major problem. His heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. And without the transformation of the program of God in their lives, the regeneration and new birth, mankind is destined for destruction and deception. And that fourth world will end with this massive following, huge numbers of people, who for 1,000 years or less, depending on when they were born, had the privilege to live under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided them with everything, protected them from everything, took care of every one of their needs, and in the end, in just a short period of time, God will prove that He does honor the dignity of man and lets you make a choice, lets mankind make a choice, and mankind will follow. That would leave us with just one final world, and you can read about that in the book of Revelation as well. And the final world of all of history is the culminating world. You can read about it especially in Revelation 21. Have you read it lately? Revelation 22. There's a new heaven, there's a new earth. It's not like the old heaven, it's not like the old earth. Oh, the world that was created, what a world that would have been, the world that was cursed, but before the flood, man, that would have had some advantages, but it also had the massive disadvantage of the demonic forces. By the way, do you remember what happened at that flood? Peter tells us about it and Jude tells us about it. Of all those demons that were so rampant on the face of this earth, God restored many of them in the abyss. For all of our current age, we do not have to deal with the multitudes of demons that would possibly be able. Because God put them down in the abyss. And that's why when Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 8 was casting out demons, you remember the demons said, "You're not going to do to us what you did to the rest of the demons. You're not going to throw us down into the place of darkness, into the abyss, are you? To be locked and chained up for the final judgment in the lake of fire." You see, we've never had to deal with the massive numbers of demons, although there are multitudes around us. We have not had to deal with the massive numbers of demons that lived in the cursed world. And so we had a created world and a cursed world and a current world and a coming world, but the culminating world, Revelation 21, will be quite a world. New heaven, new earth. Everything will be totally renovated. I mean, taking it right down to atomic level and rebuilding it back. And when it's all back, there'll be no tears. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. There'll be no graveyards in the ultimate culminating world. You'll never have to go to a funeral. You'll never have to cry. You will never have to say, "I'm sorry." You will never have to endure the tragedies of the world in which we live or the pains or the sorrows of the world in which we live. Because the Lord will be there and He will leave us in this final state forever and forever. Every one of the previous worlds comes to an end in a catastrophic event. But the culminating world goes on forever and ever. And when you read all of that, you recognize you have learned many, many truths. The scoffers say to us, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the beginning of creation, all things continue as they were." And you say, "No, the evidence proves that you are not right. All things have not continued as they were from the beginning or from creation. There was a created world, there was a cursed world, there is a current world. Things have changed. They have radically changed already. And if God says they're going to change one more time or two more times, I'm going to the bank on that statement." And we learn that all of their mockery is of no use. That the smallest child who believes this word of God is smarter than the smartest scientist who does not believe it. The smallest child who believes the word of God is smarter than the smartest philosopher who has some kind of answer for the existence of man and the end of man. That the smallest child who believes the Word of God in its simplicity and what it says is smarter than the aged people, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 100. And through that we learn that God is moving us down a course to the ultimate world, which will be forever, with a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 and 22. And when you read this, you recognize it also answers one of the great questions of mankind that they throw at you, throw at you, throw at you. How can you explain that an eternal, loving, and gracious God would send anybody to an eternal lake of fire forever and ever? That question is so hard for people to answer that if you read even current theology, again and again, men of God who have studied the Word of God finally say, hell cannot be eternal. God could never do that. And the world looking on says, what kind of a God do you have that He condemns people to a real place called hell forever and ever and ever? And often we cower because we don't seem to have a good answer. But when you look at the five worlds of history, you recognize the answer is really simple. We were created in the image and likeness of God, and God respects how He made us. And you have the right to make a choice. And if you choose to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire, He will respect your choice. If you choose to spend all of eternity in heaven, He will respect that choice, and He will make the provision so you can do it. The wicked, He says in the Scriptures, will be wicked forever and ever. If you want to go that route, He will respect your choice. And the righteous will be righteous forever and ever. It is not God who is to blame if somebody spends all of eternity in a real place called hell. It is an individual who, like Adam and Eve, made a choice, like mankind in Genesis chapter 6 made a choice, who, like people today, and especially towards the end of this current age, who will make a choice, and like the people at the end of the millennium who will make a choice, that they choose to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. And God will respect their choice and allow them to do that if they so will. When you look at the five worlds, Peter says, people, don't let them blow you away. All those false teachers are going to mock you. You're going to back down. They're going to have all these great arguments. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Don't believe them. Look at history. Go to the top of mountains and see fossils. And you will see that things have been changing. And therefore, if God says it will change, it will. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And you all have a choice to make. I'd love to believe that everyone here tonight is a believer in Jesus Christ. You've made the right choice to trust Him and Him alone to save you. You've chose righteousness and you'll be righteous forever, rather than you have chosen wickedness and you'll be wicked forever. But if by chance you are here tonight and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, then tonight is the day you ought to make the right choice. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we, even when we're mocked and ridiculed by the world around us, do not have to worry about that. That Your Word is true and it's right, and we have all the evidence both in the Word and in the world. We look forward to the coming. We look more forward to the culminating world. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.